Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at the last few verses of the chapter, beginning with verse 19. Dearly beloved, writing to believers, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, he had been discussing, beginning in the 14th verse, the situation that Christians were in. They were being persecuted. They were hated by the Jews, and the Romans were beginning to notice them and make examples out of them. And so he says there, bless them which persecute you. Now, the very thing I don't want to do is to bless somebody who is treating me hatefully or meanly or with vengeance. I don't want to do that. That's not my nature. My nature is to say, listen, if you hit me, I'm going to hit you. But that's not grace. That's what we want to do naturally, but it's not what we should do. He says, when they persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And then he goes on to say, recompense no man evil for evil in verse 17. Somebody cheats you. What do you want to do? I remember years ago, I had a neighbor and I traded rifles with him. And I told him, now my rifle has got something wrong with it. And this is the way you deal with people. If you've got something, it's a car or whatever it is, and there's something wrong with it, you're going to trade, you tell them what's wrong with it so they know what they're getting. So I told him that my rifle had a defect, and I explained it to him, so he knew it. He never said anything about his rifle being defective. So I traded with him, paid some extra money, if I remember correctly. He knew I was leaving for North Carolina with my wife the next day. When I got to North Carolina and I used that rifle, I found out it was defective. But he hadn't told me. And I know he knew. And that was a man that lived above sin. See? Now, you know, if I'd have been where I could, I would have wanted to retaliate to him. Because it cost me quite a bit of money to get that rifle fixed. I had to take it to two different gunsmiths to get it fixed. Is that the proper thing to do? No. That's what we want to do. That's what it's natural to do. But that's not what we should do. Rather, we should bless and not curse such an individual. And we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. If you do that which is honest, as you should, nobody will ever complain about it. And that's very important to do in all our dealings, is to be honest in them. And so then in the 18th verse, he says, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now you'll learn as you go along in life, if you haven't already, if you some of you that aren't old enough to know what we're talking about, you'll find this out. There are some people that you cannot live peaceably with. They will prevent you from doing that. And you'll find that out. And it's just a thing you have to live with. And sometimes you just have to part company with people because you can't live peaceably with them. But you're to do it if you can. But then in the 19th verse, he comes to this thing of avenging or vengeance. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That is, if somebody is of a mind to do something to you evilly, you're better to let them to do that than you are to take vengeance on them. You're to give place to wrath. Let somebody do what they want to do, say what they want to say, and be what they want to be, you don't follow them. Because it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is that this is written to those individuals that are saved by the grace of God. Verse 1 of the chapter says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He was writing to those that were saved individuals. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 and notice that Paul starts out this epistle in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, that is, those that have been saved by the grace of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he thanks them that through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith in Christ is spoken of throughout the whole world. That is, they were notable for their faith. They were living by faith, and they were living in faith. And that is the way the child of God is supposed to live. Now, believers have the same tendency as unbelievers. We're still struggling with indwelling sin, according to Romans 7. Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. That is, I don't do them perfectly. And the things that I don't want to do, I often do. I don't want to do them, but I do them. And he had this inner struggle going on. So the tendency is that when somebody does me wrong, I want to do it back to him, but only I'm going to do it worse. I want to give him more than what he gave me. That's wrong. We shouldn't do that. And so the apostle here is addressing this situation. The individual that he's writing to has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's been born again by the grace of God. He is now cleansed from all his sin, and he seeks to serve Christ and not to sin against him. And he's striving to do the will of the Lord. That's the kind of people Paul talked about here. And to them, he says, dearly beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, this text is not teaching that men in governments and so forth are not to punish evildoers, for they are. This is what God has committed to the political power. You notice that the apostle addresses this very question in the next chapter. He says in the fourth verse, for he is the minister of God. He's talking about the policeman. He's talking about the soldier. He's talking about the authority in the government. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. The military and the police in those days carried swords. And he didn't carry that for no reason. He could use it. And so he says he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. And that's what our governments are supposed to do. Unfortunately, a lot of them are not doing a very good job of it, but that's what they're supposed to do. And so we recognize then that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize that we are not to avenge ourselves, but we're to leave that to the Lord, because that's what the Lord says here through Paul in this text. Now, the political powers are indeed to punish evildoers. God commanded this all the way. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9, you'll find there that God commanded that if a man kills another man, you're supposed to take that man and put him to death. Now, that's the government. That's not the individual. We're not to do that as an individual, but we're to do it as a government. So the text is referring not to political systems, but to personal things. So that if my neighbor and I get into it over something, I am not to avenge myself. I'm to leave that to the Lord if it's a situation that the government doesn't need to. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not to tell people when they do wrong. Let me turn you to Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You got that? It's easy for us to do in the flesh. You shall in any wise, that means under every circumstance, rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. That's when an individual does something wrong and you know it. I had a man in my garage one time, and he was just taking God's name in vain over and over and over. And he was a total stranger to me. He was there to see another man. It's my garage. So I stuck out my hand to him, and I said, I don't believe we've met, but I'm Jim Settlemar. And he told me his name. And I said, this is my property, and I would really appreciate it if you wouldn't take God's name in vain here. And that man apologized to me in a very courteous manner. And I didn't say that because I thought I was better than he was, or in a hateful way, or anything like that. But we're not to let people do sin when we can tell them about it. I realize that when you meet a stranger on the street, you may not have that opportunity. But I'm talking about where you do in a situation like that. You have a responsibility. When somebody's doing wrong, you've got a responsibility to tell them about it. You should tell them. Because notice now what he says. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Did you know that when somebody is doing wrong and you don't tell them, so you actually hating that person? Because you're responsible to tell them what their sin is. So, this does not mean that we're not to let men know when they've done us wrong. When somebody does me wrong, it is not wrong for me to tell him that he's done me wrong. Now, he may not like me after I tell him, but I still have the right and the responsibility to tell him about it. Now, you want to be sure that your grievance is not a contrived grievance, that it's not something you've just made up in your mind. It's got to be something that's real. Sometimes we think someone has done us wrong when he actually hadn't done anybody wrong. I know of a case where a man asked his stepfather for a $500,000 bail for his son. And his stepfather declined to give him the money. Wisely, in my opinion. Well, the stepson became angry at him because he didn't do it. Well, he was in the wrong. The stepfather wasn't wrong. And therefore, when you have that kind of a problem, you want to make sure you're on good ground. You want to be careful that you don't make someone a transgressor for naught, for nothing, something that doesn't amount to anything. I've known people that could take the smallest thing and they could throw it up till it would almost cover the sky. You shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be like that. In the next place, the believer then is not to attempt a vengeance for himself or on his own. This is a personal thing. We're not talking about the political powers. We're not talking about the government, but we're talking about on a personal level. Rather than try to do vengeance ourselves or to take vengeance ourselves, we're to follow what the scripture here says. And it isn't always easy to do. But notice, he says, in the 20th verse, here's how you handle that. Instead of drawing back your fist, as it were, to strike the person that's done you wrong and take vengeance on him, listen to the word of the Lord. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. That's how you handle that. That's not what the flesh wants to do. That's what the Spirit leads us to do. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And our Lord gave this in his message, his great sermon on the mount. In Matthew 5, and let's begin reading in verse 43. You've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now listen, you talk about hard work. It is hard to love an enemy because I don't want to love him. I don't even like him, much less do I want to love him. But that's what we're supposed to do. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, you know, it's very easy to say, hello, Jake, when you meet a friend. But when you get a little further down the street and there's an enemy, you don't want to say hello to him. But that's what he says. See, if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now there's the Lord preaching this great sermon, and he tells us how we are to react. This is what we're to do to those that don't treat us good. Now, you don't have any problem with those that treat you good. That individual that meets you with a smile and shakes your hand or gives you a hug, you won't have any problem with that. But it's that person that treats you with evil. That's the one you have the problem with. And that's what's it. Therefore, we're to feed him if he's hungry, give him water if he's thirsty, and we're to give him anything he needs. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs and 21. This is not new. Coming out of the Old Testament now, and this is the passage I think that Paul was referring to when he wrote what he did in Romans chapter 12. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, the next thing we want to consider is then, vengeance is the exact opposite, and it is a form of recompense. In other words, what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, vengeance is the exact opposite of what he's telling us to do. In Romans 12, he tells us here to give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about feeding and giving him bread and water. So even though you take a man and execute him, I'm talking about someone that takes vengeance. Years ago in Arkansas, there was a man, he was having a conflict with another man, and the man was driving a wagon with his wife and children, and this man rode up on a horse and killed that man right in the wagon with his family, and then rode off. Now, it would have been very easy for the boys, when they grew up, to say, I'm going to get that man because he killed my father. And you would say, if anybody had a right to do it, you'd say he did. But that isn't what the Lord tells us to do. You give place to wrath. Don't you try to take this into your own hands. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. This would not be the vengeance of God if one of those children, I don't know if there's any boy in that wagon or not. My dad told me the story. I obviously was not a witness to it or did not know about it directly, but my dad told me about it. But if they had a son and he grew up and he went and found that man and shot him and killed him, would that be vengeance? It would be man's vengeance, but it wouldn't be God's vengeance. That vengeance of God takes in 1,000 things that you'll never be able to grasp. God knows all of the details. And when he takes vengeance, he will take care of the whole thing. Problem is that a lot of times We want to take care of it right now. We want to do it. But that's not the Christian's way. We're to give place to wrath and leave it to God. And He will take vengeance in His own time. Remember that sin has an eternal price tag. You know, people say, well, I've been through hell. I've had people tell me that. Oh, I went through hell. I was in the war, and I was in combat, and I went through hell. No, you didn't. That's not hell, and I don't care what Sherman said. Was it terrible? I'm sure it was. I would never have wanted to be there, but it wasn't hell, because hell is the vengeance of God. And many, many people have been through war, and they recognize that it wasn't real vengeance and that it wasn't hell. Now, the thing that we have to remember about sin is that it is either paid by Christ on the cross, or it will be paid by the sinner in hell. There is no other alternative. Where will your sin appear? That's the question you need to ask yourself, because you're responsible for your sins, and you're going to have to answer. And when you come to the great judgment of God, unless you can say, the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sin on the cross, there's nothing left for you but that eternal vengeance of God. And He will execute it to the fullest extent of His perfect law. Notice then that the Lord says, I will repay. Notice that He says here, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord Himself will vindicate. He will avenge. He will administer retribution. He will collect, as it were, vengeance and put it upon the sinner. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, 35. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. That's the vengeance of God. In Isaiah 66:15, the scripture says, For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger and fury, and His rebuke with flames of fire. Therefore, you want to remember that the vengeance of man is nothing, but oh, the vengeance of God. How accurate, how detailed, how appropriate to the sin the vengeance of God is. Therefore, we're not, as the believer, to attempt to avenge ourselves, but we're to trust the Lord in everything, and that includes vengeance. We're not to attempt to take vengeance on those who have done us wrong. We're to suffer anger and malice of those who hate us. We're rather to give place to wrath. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2, And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That's the Lord speaking to Satan. Have you ever thought of that? Why didn't the Lord, at the very beginning, when Satan fell, just take him and put him in the lake of fire? Because He wanted him to run his course. And His vengeance is coming. It will be executed on him without fail, with every detail, but not until the appropriate time. If God does that, how much more should we say, let the Lord judge, let him avenge? Notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, another example of this, 2 Peter 2, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, that is, than men, bring not railing accusation against them, he's talking about the holy angels here, before the Lord, but these wicked men that he's talking about, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and receive the reward of unrighteousness as them that count it pleasure to ride in daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they've exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Again, in Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. We don't know what that debate was about, but apparently Satan wanted to do something with Moses' body, and the Lord's angel didn't want him to. But what did he do? He didn't bring a railing accusation against him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. What was he saying? Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and he will execute it. One other point, and I'm through. What does this heaping of coals mean? Notice chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, latter part of the 20th verse. For in so doing, that is, when you give your enemy food if he's hungry, you give him water if he's thirsty, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And that, as we saw, was a quote from the book of Proverbs. Some think that this means that we should do good to one who has wronged us to cause him to burn in misery. In other words, that what we're doing, we don't do it out of pure mercy and love, but we do it so we can get back at him. That's wrong. We know that's not what Paul was talking about. There would have been no need for him to go through what he had been if that was what he was saying. This is the exact opposite of what we are commanded to do. We're commanded to do good to those that hate us and despitefully use us. Those that have done us wrong or are doing us wrong, we're to do good to them. Therefore, it cannot be to cause him to suffer or to be lost in remorse. Rather, that which the saints strive for, and I think Paul and the Old Testament both are making it clear, that what we do when we do good to one who has done us evil is we're striving to see them come to repentance. You know how it is. When you've had a grievance with someone and you've told them that they've done you wrong, and in true humility, I remember distinctly that a man had done me wrong. He's a member of the church. And I went to him, just as the scripture says we're to do. and told him that he had done me wrong. And that man broke down in tears and apologized to me. Now, what does that do to you? That restores that fellowship. And we hugged each other there, and we were friends. And still are, if he's still living. That's what we desire. That's what we do when we give what the Lord has said we should give and say the things that we ought to say as the Lord has taught us to do. And so these coals of fire that he refers to is what will bring him to repentance. This is for the purpose then of bringing him to see his sin for what it is. That's why in the book of Deuteronomy, we're taught that we're to tell a person his sin. If he sins against us, you're responsible to go and tell him that he sinned. And when he repents, you forgive him. And you forgive with that same forgiveness which God has forgiven you. And if God has forgiven you of your sins, you'll know how to do it. And if he hadn't forgiven you, then you need to go to Jesus Christ and get that forgiveness, and then you will really know how to forgive. Because the Lord gave that great parable of the servant that owed a few pennies to a fellow servant, and the fellow servant said, pay me what you owe me. And he said, I haven't got any money, but if you give me time, I'll pay it. He said, oh no, you're going to jail. And his owner had just forgiven him of a debt beyond computation. And so the other servant went and told the master, said, this man, he just sent a man to jail for a few pennies that he owed him, wouldn't give him time. The Lord called that man in and said, didn't I forgive you all that great debt? And shouldn't you have forgiven your fellow servant that pittance, just a few pennies? And he had him cast into prison. Therefore, you remember how that it is not your place to seek vengeance, but that belongs to the Lord. And that you do the right thing, and the Lord will bless you in doing it, and it will give honor and glory to God. May the Lord bless you.